As we pray, there'll be a time for you to name a name or say a concern, raise a petition, and invite you to do that. And then there'll be a time for us to pray the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Let us pray together. Lord of life, you who have blessed us richly, you who made this world, filled it with beautiful things, things good to see, things good to use, we give thanks for it all. We confess the time we have not used well what you have given us, the times we've not been satisfied with what we had. We pray your forgiveness for the times we've ignored those who have less than us, but been so observant of those who have more than us. Lord, we simply ask that you simplify our hearts and our love for you. Hear the prayers your people raise on this morning. Oh Lord, who hears the prayers of our lips, the prayers of our hearts, the prayers we can't even put into words, but you know and understand and bring help. We pray for those whose work is a burden. We pray for those without good work to do. We pray for those for whom things are tough at home these days, for people whose relationships are difficult just now. We pray for the poor, for those who have not enough of the world's things to provide for their children. We pray for those who are sick and those in hospitals. We pray for those who are beginning recovery and treatment. We pray for those who are near to death. May they know light and hope and peace, and a sense of your presence ushering them to new life. We pray for those far from home, for those who serve their nation. We pray for all who find themselves in places of war. And so, Lord, draw us nearer to you. Draw us closer together. As your people, as we pray, as Jesus told us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, hear a story from the Gospel. It's from Mark's 14th chapter. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, open to us the meaning of your word. Let your word be heard and let all others pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing how smells and odors and fragrances trigger memories. If I smell, a chicken stewing in a pot on the stove, I am immediately transported back to my grandmother's kitchen, her making chicken and dumplings. I mean, it's just like that. Not as many people smoke pipes today. That's probably a good thing. But if I smell somebody smoking a pipe and a certain kind of tobacco, boy, I'm right there with my dad. Used to smoke a pipe. I can be standing on a street corner and a bus pass by and I get a whiff of diesel exhaust and it takes me back to standing on a street corner in Europe when I was on a trip as a college student. Isn't it amazing how a fragrance will take you right back? Whenever I get a whiff of a certain kind of perfume, it's a perfume named Jungle Gardenia. I think of how my sister Jan, a few years younger, they used to torment me when we were teenagers. I don't know if I told you this story before, but Jungle Gardenia, I apologize if any of you like that fragrance or wear it, but it is the most awful, cloying, strong, floral smell you can imagine. I mean, it chokes me up. I taste it, and I think you could smell it across a parking lot full of garbage trucks. I mean, my sister loved it for some reason. She was, I don't know, maybe 12. I don't know how she got it. But she liked it. And when she would come to her wearing that, I would just tell her, "You stink. You know, that is awful. You're not going anywhere with that." And she'd get mad with me. We would go around and around about that. And one time, I criticized her. I just hurt her feelings. And so she left the room. Well, she came back and came around the other way, and she had a spray bottle of this stuff, and she started spraying me like I was a cockroach, and that was a bottle of Raid. So I started chasing her through the house, out in the backyard. I finally got that stuff, and I had this bank. It was kind of like a safe. I had a combination. I put that stuff in, and I locked it up, and it stayed there. I don't even know what happened to that little bank and safe, but wherever it is, it's got a bottle of Jungle Gardenia in it. Fast forward 15 years. I am in a pharmacy in Fayette where we live. Right before Christmas, I'm waiting to pick up a prescription and looking around. Look down in this glass case, and there's a bottle of Jungle Gardenia. I bought it. And so I went to a Christmas party. It was at my sister's. And so we were opening presents. Everybody opened theirs. And somebody said, "There's one more present under the tree here for Aunt Jan." And the kids gave it to her. She opened it. Well, immediately she knew who it was from. Had no tag on it. She laughed and we laughed. And we told the story about it. And she said, "If I didn't behave, she's going to spray me with it." When I got back home that night, we were unloading stuff from the car, presents, and, taking stuff out of the boxes and putting. And somebody gave me a shirt, and I opened this shirt box. And And I'm getting the smell. And there tucked under it, she had opened it. And there it was, you know. So for 20 years now, that jungle gardenia has been re-gifted between her and me. In all kind of creative ways, you know. You open your present and it's something nice, and then you look inside it and there it is. And, you know, it's gone round and around. Last year was her year to get it. And I know she was just waiting. You know, you go to the Christmas and you're just waiting. You know, where's it going to be? And it wasn't there. Because I had told one of my kids, now when we're there, you slip up to Aunt Jan's bathroom, and the master bathroom, and in her medicine cabinet, you put this bottle. So there it was. This will be my year to get it. I don't know when it's coming or how, but I'll get it. Smells and memories. Smells and memories. Scientists tell us it's that way because where our nerves come together in our brain, it's called the olfactory bulb, and all the cells and the nerves that detect smells come together there, and it's connected to the memory system, the limbic system that is the gatekeeper for memories. And so it says, oh yeah, physiologically they're all hooked up together. That's just how it is. So if I said popcorn, you know, and you could bring up that smell, you know, you might remember going to the movie theater as a child. Or if I say chlorine, you know, maybe you remember being taken to the pool when you're a kid, and that smell, because when you're younger, you know, you smell better. Your smelling works better. You don't always smell better, but... And if I say pure nard, it conjures up in your mind the image of, well, nothing. We don't know what that stuff is that was in this Bible. This is where we need a scratch and sniff Bible. I think there's money to be made there. Because we don't have a memory connected with that stuff. But in the ancient world, the people first reading this story, they would have known what that stuff smelled like. I read in my Bible dictionary, nard came from, it's a distillation of this juice from this rare flower that grows in the foothills of the Himalayas. So it came all the way from India to Palestine, where this story takes place. It would have been pretty expensive. The Bible dictionary said it's one of the 16 ingredients that they put in the incense that they burned on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. How about that? You know, very rare. The Gospel of John, when he tells this story, he adds a little detail. He says, the whole house was filled with the smell of the perfume. I mean, this was strong stuff. The Bible dictionary said it was strong smelling. It said the smell was not unlike that of jungle gardenia, I think. When we read this story, 14th chapter, there's not but about 16 chapters in Mark. It's right near the end. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples the most important things. In the next story after this one, he's going to do something to help them remember. He's going to take some bread. He's going to take some wine. He's going to say, now, whenever you taste bread and whenever you smell wine, I want you to remember me and my body that was given for you. It's a memory thing. I don't think it's too far-fetched to assume that's what he does in this situation. He turns it into a memory that he wants us to have associated with this smell. That the first readers of the gospel, they'd have known what this smell, and he wanted them, every time you ever smell something like that, I want you to think of this. And what he wants us to know and remember is this woman. This woman who gets it. She understands. She perceives. The woman, we don't know her name. She's not named. Mark didn't tell us her name. If he knows it, he doesn't use it. She doesn't have a line in the story. She doesn't say anything. And yet Jesus says her action, this woman will be the one who will be remembered whenever they tell the story of the gospel. Whoa. Her. It's not Simon Peter. It's not James or John. It's her, Jesus said. This woman's what she's done. Whenever the gospel is told, she should be remembered. Wow. She's a model for us because she does get it right. The first thing she gets right is that Jesus is some kind of king. She shows that by what she does with this costly ointment, perfume. In the Bible, whenever someone is made king, Saul, David, Solomon, they are anointed. The priest takes some sweet-smelling oil and puts it on their head or their forehead, and it was a sign of their office. When Queen Elizabeth of England in the early 1950s was crowned queen, the Archbishop of Canterbury took a little bottle of oil and he anointed her. He made the sign of the cross on her forehead, I think is how he did it. Jesus is about to die. He's about to be defeated by an alliance of this fierce religion and politics. And it's become ruthless. And all the world thinks he's done for. And all the world thinks this is no kind of leader. I mean, this guy is not a leader. The leaders of the world, the religious leaders, the political leaders, they're killing him. He's not a leader. But this woman says, yes, he is. He's a king. He's a rightful king. He is the king of all kings. And so she anoints him. And she breaks open the seal on this bottle. And she does it lavishly. I mean, she doesn't just do a little dab, a little smear. This is the king of all kings. So she just pours that stuff, all of it, on him. It's this extravagant, lavish, over-the-top anointing. Because he is the over-the-top kind of king. Kind of king the whole world has not seen. And even though she knows and he knows, he's been telling his disciples, anybody that'll listen, I'm heading for a tomb. They're going to crucify me. He's telling that. And the rest of the guys kind of say, no, you're going to get out of this, you know. She knows. She knows what kind of king he is. He is a king who so loves his people he would give his life for his people. You talk about a king of kings. And in the way he faces death, not cursing his enemies, but forgiving them. This guy's a king. Do you know what the name Christ means? Jesus Christ. That wasn't the family's last name. You know, his dad was not Joe Christ. His mama wasn't Mary Christ. It's a title. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, Jesus, comma, the Christ. The word Christ in Greek means the oil smeared. I mean, that's what it means, the anointed one, the one who's had the oil put on him. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the King. That's what that means. The Messiah King, the greatest King. This woman gets it. Some of the people there suggest she could use that ointment in another way. They criticize her. They say, you ought to sell that. You could sell that for 300 denarii. Did you know a denarii was a laborer's wage, a silver coin, a denarii? This is a year's salary, nearly. And they're saying You could have done something with it. Now, this verse is one of the most abused and misused in the New Testament when Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. And some people have quoted that and used that as an excuse, well, we don't have to do anything about the poor. Jesus said they're always going to be poor, so we don't, you know, that's not our concern. But read the whole thing. He says, you'll always have the poor around so that you can be good to them. It's a sad thing. He said, yeah, there will be chances to help people who are in need. But he's saying, this woman understands what this time is, this moment means. This is going to be the only chance to anoint him because he's heading to the tomb. And he's going to be the kind of king that dies. So he says, she has anointed me beforehand for the tomb. She gets it. She gets something else. Did you notice in the story the other character there? There's Jesus, there's the woman, and there's the people who grumble. But the only other character who gets a name, it's Judas. This little story, Mark begins right before he tells it. He says the chief priest, Jesus' enemies, they were looking for a way to get him. And then he tells the story of this woman and the anointing. And then he comes to the next. In the last two verses, he said, Judas went to the chief priest. They found their man. And they offer him money. Mark doesn't tell us how much money, but everybody knew and knows. It's in Matthew. 30 pieces of silver. I think Mark wants us to see the difference between Judas, someone whose life focuses on getting, and someone whose life focuses on giving. Judas eventually would get 30 pieces of silver. This woman gives away something worth 30 times 10 pieces of silver, 300 pieces of silver, a year's salary. She gets it. She gets the thing about giving. Our skit that Will and Kelly did about that adaholics, they remind us how we are bombarded every day, all our lives, with the message that life comes from what we consume, what we can gather in. Jesus, in this fragrant moment, teaches something else. He teaches that our deepest significance in life, the meaning of our life, will not be what we gather in. It'll be what we give away. He says, the one you want to remember in this story, it's not Judas, which is the one we tend to remember and we know a lot about, we think. Jesus said, remember this woman. She's the one who gets it right. What she gets right is this thing we're calling blessed to be a blessing. We're using that phrase this fall, this month. Blessed to be a blessing, to guide our thinking about our giving. We do this every year, this time of year. But the phrase comes from Genesis. Abraham and Sarah, God comes to him and he says, I'm going to bless you. And that blessing consists, he's going to give them a land, a place, you know, acres. Land's going to have milk and honey. It's going to be a great place. He's going to have prosperity. He's going to have a family, descendants. So the blessing in Genesis is mainly seen as a material, kind of a tangible blessing. But Jesus, he sort of points to the second half of that equation. He suggests our greatest blessing is not in the blessing of what we receive, but in the blessing of being able to give. Blessed to be a blessing. The most important part of that equation is the second part. Because you see, giving, that's what God does. God so loved the world, He
gave.
It is a great joy what we have all received, the bounty we have. But the best joy, Jesus says and suggests, is the second part, the giving. Being able to join God in giving, that's where the blessing comes, the best blessing. That goes against how we usually think. When we say somebody's blessed, we usually think about what has come their way. Jesus says, it's about what you're able to give. Look at this woman. In the next few weeks, as a congregation, we'll have a chance to say what we how we want to be generous in the next year. The church does that every year, so we can plan our budget and our ministry. And we invite us to take the chance to, eventually write on a card what we hope we'll be able to give next year. Out of our blessing, we are among the most prosperous people to live in this nation, in this country, in this land at this time in history. Think of it. Royalty of old was not as did not live as luxuriously or as comfortably or with such health or with such long life as we do. Every one of us lives better than a king from 300 or 400 years ago. I mean, just think about it. We're blessed. Verse 8. Jesus, when the detractors of this woman are arguing about her, Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. That verse, if you go to old cemeteries, it's not uncommon to see on a woman's tombstone, she hath done what she could, using the older language. In this story, the woman had great resources, obviously. I mean, she must have been wealthy. She had a jar of perfume sitting on the shelf that was worth a year's salary. And Jesus says she has done what she could. She gave away what she had, not what she did not have. I may have shared with you, I've had this recurrent lottery fantasy. I've never bought a ticket. Last week when we were on vacation, we went to see my daughter in Michigan, and went through probably about 5 states as you come in, so I'm driving, it's a long trip, so I'm thinking, I get a little lottery fantasy going here. What if I won the big one? I'm not talking about the $1 million one. I'm talking about what if I won the it gets up to $267 million. What if I won that? Okay, all right, before they give me mine, the government will take their. Okay, I'm still leaves me with $100 million. What could I do with that? In my daydreaming, I began thinking I would pay off the church's mortgage. Would be mortgage free. And then I would like to give millions to campus ministry. I just think what campus ministers do for students and with students and faith development, I'd support that. I'd like to share millions with the poor. I would like to buy acres and acres of land in places where we need to start new churches. And I would send thousands of youth on mission trips. And I would do all of these things if I had the millions because I won the lottery jackpot. But then reality sits in and I say, you don't buy those tickets. So that ain't going to happen. And of course, even if I bought the ticket, you know what they say, lottery is for people who don't know math. I would do all those things if I had the millions. And in these words of Jesus, she had done what she could, not what she can't. I cannot give millions, but I can give from what I have, and that's really all I'm called to do. God doesn't ask me to give what I don't have. It's with what I do have. So the way we work that out in the church and the way I work that out in my own life, I said, I'm going to give a portion, you know, a percentage. I just set that out. And so whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I will give proportionate giving, a tithe, a tenth. Or, we have people in the church who give more than that. They've sort of worked their way up to that. To give what we have, not what we don't have. And you know, the thing about the story is she's not remembered for what she held on to. She and us, I think, we will be remembered, if at all on earth, and surely in heaven for what we gave away. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, we are astonished by the bounty of what we have. We are truly blessed. Guide us so that we won't focus on those who have more, but those who have less. And that the way you have loved us will cause us to love others and to be generous, to find joy in giving, a greater joy than we discover in receiving. Oh Lord, thank you. Guide us as we determined the ways we will be generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, people of God, go now in peace. Love the Lord. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to all you meet. May they give thanks to God because of the way you live. Go in His power, His love, His peace, the one who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.